You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
Look, I've been in church for a long time. I've been in church since probably before I was born. My dad's a pastor, and ever since I've been around, he'd been a pastor. And it's taken me a long time to work some things out, and you know, I may be a bit slow and everything, but one of the things that I guess has been something on my life is I've always had this struggle to work out what I've got to do in the Christian life. What have I got to do? You know, what is it that I've, you know, what is it all about? You know, I hear words like righteousness, and I think, what have I got to do to be righteous? And I hear words like faith, and what have I got to do to have faith? And so tonight I just want to talk to you a little bit about some of the covenants in the Bible and probably some of the reasons why, you know, I ask some of those questions. But covenant is a thing that, you know, the Bible does talk about. And so I just want to give you a little bit of background on covenant, what it is, what it means. And from there, we'll just talk a little bit about a couple of the covenants and, you know, how that kind of works in with what I've just shared. But what is a covenant? It's a great question. Well, probably the simplest and most straightforward answer is that it's a promise or maybe an agreement. However, it's not casual. If it's convenient, it will happen type promise. But it's an I'm going to do whatever it takes to make this happen type promise. So it's not casual, it's fair dinkum, and it's I'm going to do whatever I can to see this thing through. And although it's normally between two or more parties, it's also a one-way promise. It's a promise that you make for the benefit of someone else. It's not a mutual agreement for mutual benefit promise. It's a choice that you make to benefit someone else or a group of someone else's, without concern about whether it may benefit you. Now, when we think of covenant these days, everything's about what benefits us. So we'll take it on, but what benefit does it give us? What does it give us? What does it bring us? And so our whole mindset in, you know, whether we buy a car, it's what does it give me? And you know, there's covenants around, you know, current day covenants that we have, you know, I guess with which you might call agreements, with things like when you sign up for credit cards or when you get a loan or some of those things. And, you know, there's marriage covenants these days that, well, I don't know whether both parties always go into thinking about whether it's going to benefit the other person. It might be just benefiting them. But covenant also means to bond or to cut. The original Hebrew means to cut. That's what covenant means. Now, back in old times, it was a serious thing, covenant. Very, very serious. They weren't taken on lightly. And here's a little bit about what covenants maybe used to be or close to what they used to be. For preparation, since covenant was meant to be a permanent relationship, it was entered into only after much prayer, counsel, and deep thought. Secondly, a covenant witness was sought as a trusted mediator of both sides. A covenant was meant to be a public declaration of intent. Depending on its importance, God was sometimes called upon to witness. Sometimes heaven and earth were the only witnesses. Third thing is, often garments and weapons were exchanged. A garment signified who the individual was. The tribes would wear clothing which would readily be identifiable to others. This kept the parties ever mindful of their commitment. The belt or girdle would be exchanged, signifying my strength is your strength. An animal, this is really interesting, an animal would be split in two and the parties would stand in the midst of the split animals. the split animal, sorry, thus representing as the animal gave up its life, so too will I give up my life to maintain this covenant. In a mutual covenant, both parties would then cut their own wrists, raise their hands into the air and clasp hands while pointing to the heaven, making God their witness to this agreement. The intermingling of the blood signified the joining of a blood relationship. They would often cauterize the wound with a hot branding iron. And the reason for this was to leave a noticeable scar so it would act as a perpetual reminder. Oftentimes names would be exchanged and the parties would refer to themselves as so-and-so, the friend of so-and-so. Exchanged a list of assets and liabilities because as united, covenanted pair, they would each share the other's belongings and burdens. A formal exchange of the covenant's blessings and curses was then made in public, and an exchange of Mizpah for not asking for God's blessing or benediction, but asking that Yahweh ensure the faithfulness of the covenant. And the last couple of things, they would set up a covenant reminder, either a plant, a tree, or a heap of stones, or something along those lines. And lastly, the covenant meal of bread and wine. This is my body, which you eat, it becomes part of you. This is my blood, which as you drink, it becomes your blood. And so there was a meal together. Now, there's some covenants in the Bible, and, can anybody tell me some of the covenants in the Bible? Anyone? Just a hand. Go on. Abraham, yep. Anyone else? Noah, yep. Anyone else? Moses, anyone else? Very good. Yeah. Okay. So there's some of the covenants, and you can see by this that when you make a covenant, it's serious stuff. It's not just about let's have an agreement. We'll do this together. Things were not easily broken. I heard someone talking one day about an American fellow who'd actually made a blood covenant, and this isn't that long ago. He'd made a blood covenant with someone from Israel, and he didn't. I don't think he realised the seriousness of this covenant, but he got into some financial difficulty, and this guy actually still lived in Israel, but something had taken place between them that they made this covenant, and this guy in Israel was so grateful for what the guy in America had done for him, and he heard that he was in trouble, and he actually turned up on the doorstep of this guy in America to help him out within a day of him hearing of this trouble. He basically stopped what he was doing and he turned up to help and to assist him in his time of trouble. These things were serious, and it's a serious business. And a covenant, when we talk about the covenants that are in the Bible, let's not think that they weren't serious. They were very, very serious business. So Adam actually had a covenant with God, and his deal was to work and take care of the covenant and don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so he did eat, and so that one didn't go too well with Adam, and he was put out of the garden. But Noah also had, as we heard mentioned, this was God came to Noah and said, look, the world's in a mess. There's lots of strife and there's all sorts of stuff going on that I'm not happy about. I want you to go and build an ark and I want you to put the animals in it two by two, and the whole story, and Noah and his family went. And at the end, he said, never again, after the flood, he said, never again will I curse the ground, destroying the living creatures. And he had a sign to represent that covenant. And in Genesis 9, verse 15, it says, and I will remember my covenant with you and with all the living creatures. Never again will the flood waters destroy all life. So that was another covenant. But the three covenants, and I don't want to go too long, but the three covenants that I really want to look at, the covenant with Abraham, I want to look at the covenant with Moses and the Israelites, and the new covenant. Okay, so if you want to get an understanding of how this all works, because we know the Old and the New Testament work together. So the covenant with Abraham was the promise of things to come. So if you want to know about the covenant of Abraham, that's the promise of things to come. And I'll talk a little bit about that in a minute. The covenant with Moses was the picture of things to come. And so the picture, we've been doing a little bit of the tabernacle this year, and that's a picture of the things to come, or the shadow of things to come. And of course, the covenant with Christ was the person. So the picture, the promise, the picture, and the person. And so this is how God has worked it through. And so it's a good way to remember that they do actually all work together, in a sense. So, in the covenant with Abraham, Genesis 15, verses 18, this was an unconditional covenant, okay? There was no conditions put on this. And 15, verse 18 says, "So the Lord made a covenant with Abram that day and said, 'I have given this land to your descendants all the way from the border of Egypt to the great Euphrates River.'" And so the deal was that Abraham got land, he got descendants as numerous as the stars, and God said, "I will be their God." And he also gave him a new name, Abraham. So they were the things that he was given unconditionally. In Galatians 3:16, it says this: God gave the promise to Abraham and his child. And notice that the scripture doesn't say to his children, as if it meant many descendants. Rather, it says to his child. And that, of course, means Christ. So the promise was of Christ to come. So that was the promise. And there was a sacrifice in that, and that was a sacrifice of blood. Often these covenants came with a sacrifice, nearly always of blood. And all was going well with Abraham at this point until God talked to him about the sign. It was all good until the sign. And the sign was circumcision. And Abraham thought it was all good until he said, "You must cut off the flesh of your foreskin as a sign of the covenant between me and you." I think Abraham was wishing he'd never got to that point at that time. But so that was the sign. So with Noah, the sign was the rainbow. With Abraham, the sign was circumcision. So if we move on to the Mosaic covenant, which is the picture or the shadow. Now this was conditional. This was conditional. And this is the one that, because we talk so much about the Ten Commandments, or we hear about the Ten Commandments, this is the one that we probably, we hear more about than anything else. Now, I need you to hear this. This covenant was between God and Moses and Israel. This covenant was not with us. This was between God and Moses and Israel. Please hear this. In Exodus 19, verses 5 and verse 8, if you've got your Bibles. "Now if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on earth." So he says, if you'll obey me, you'll be my treasure from all the peoples of the earth. "For all the earth belongs to me." So that's verse 5. Now in verse 8, this is what the Israelites say. And all the people responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has commanded." So Moses brought the people's answer back to the Lord. So God put it forth and they said, "We will do it all." Now we know through history, and if we read the rest of the Bible, that not too much of that agreement was seen through. In chapter 34, verse 27, it says again, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write down all these instructions, for they represent the terms of the covenant I am making with you and with Israel.'" A significant part of this covenant is the Ten Commandments, of course. There was things outside that, but a significant part of this covenant was the Ten Commandments and obedience to those. Now, this covenant was not unconditional. It was conditional. And so when I talked about things of how do I be righteous and, you know, what is faith and all those things, I think some of this kind of, you know, was part of a bit part of my life. And I think for all of us, it can be a bit part of our lives. But the Mosaic Covenant was based on performance. Do good, get good, do bad, get bad. And that was the mindset of a lot of what was brought forth. The sacrifice, of course, was blood. And for this sign were the 12 pillars at the foot of Mount Sinai. And so we see in the first two covenants, well, the two covenants mainly that we talked about, the first sign was circumcision, and the second one, which is in the Mosaic, was at the foot of Mount Sinai. Now the Israelites didn't do too well with this. And in the end, God got pretty cross and said, guys, you're not holding up to your end of the bargain. You actually said... Now, they virtually, when the words came out of God's mouth, this is what I'm going to do, they virtually said, hey, we'll do it, no probs at all. It's easy for us to do. And they said, we will obey. Now, I think God already knew what the deal was with them. And so the Israelites did not follow through with what they'd said. And as we see in this, we see a picture of the tabernacle, which represents Christ. And so part of their deal was to get their sins dealt with. They needed a high priest to go into the tabernacle to deal with those sins. And so I don't want to go into that too much because we've been talking about the tabernacle. But it's really important that we get the background and understanding of this. And so here we come to the new covenant. Now, I want to go back and just stress something to you. The covenant with Moses was the covenant that was with Moses and the Israelites. We are not Israelites in this room. Okay? Please understand that. Okay? We are not people who are basically based on the Ten Commandments. That is not what our covenant is with God. If you are a Christian in this room, you need to hear this. You need to understand it. And I think a lot of the time, our mindset is and the way we live is based on the old covenant. Now, I'm not saying that the Ten Commandments aren't great and they're fantastic, but that is not the covenant that we are in. We are in the new covenant. Okay. Now, if we flip across to Corinthians, I wasn't going to read this, but I thought it was important that we just do. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 25, and we're talking about the Lord's Supper here, and it says, this is the cup, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. This was Christ talking when he was still on earth. He's still alive, but when he was still on earth and talking to the disciples, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. So what does the new covenant mean for us? Well, we need to get something, a couple of things cleared up here tonight. Now, I'm going to be speaking mostly from Hebrews 8. And I know this is kind of teaching stuff, but it's important to understand in the way we live out our life and the way our mindset is, okay? Now, in Hebrews 8 and verse 13, it says this, when God speaks of a new covenant, it means he has made the first one obsolete. It is now out of date and will soon disappear. Now, this scripture is talking about the covenant with Moses and the Israelites. Okay. So this is really important to understand. Now, I went into the archives of things that belonged to me, and I rang my dad and I said, have you got something really old, like a brick phone or something like that, that I could borrow tonight, that I could bring along? I need it for a bit of an example. Now, I think I got this in about 1978 or something like that. But does anyone know what this is? Anyone know what this is? Cassette player. Does anyone still have a cassette player or anything like that? What's that? You got one in the youth office. Man, that is old. That's nearly as old as me. So that's getting up there in age. But it's got it's very. Who was that? You, Jules? It was, wasn't it? You're in trouble, Jules. But it's fairly big, fairly sizable, and it has an eject button. It has a it still works. It has a stop button, a forward button, a play and a rewind, and it even has a record button for something that old. That is just incredible. And so I would say, I don't know about you guys, it still works, but you'd have to say, in terms of what's available these days, you'd have to say it's probably fairly obsolete. Now, you know, you get, something like maybe what Matt's got there. Can I borrow that for a minute? This is fairly new. Got a couple of years old, Matt, and not even that, 18 months? About 3 months old. There you go. So now this can record, okay? So it can do that, but it can do so much more than it can do than record. You can play games on it. You can watch TV on it. You can... I wouldn't even know how many things that this thing does. It's amazing. It's smarter than what I am, but it does a lot of things, and it does it a lot quicker and a lot better than what that thing does it. And it makes life pretty easy compared to that. Mind you, you can spend too much time on it, but it's a lot better than this machine, which, even though it still works, is obsolete. But I just want to read you that scripture again. When God speaks of a new covenant, it means he has made the first one obsolete. It's now out of date and it will soon disappear. I wonder how many of us, or how many people, are still trying to live under the old covenant or a performance or works mentality. Now, I just want to read through Hebrews 8, and I'm going to stop and I'm going to pull it apart, but it is such a powerful scripture and so clear on what we should be living under and what it means and what we've got to do. It tells us what we've got to do, okay? Isn't that awesome? I like it. Like at work, I used to love to-do lists. You know, when I was at... I've got a book and I like the to-do lists. I don't always get everything done, but I love to-do lists. You know, when I used to work at Everest Timber, I'd have, 10 or 12 things that I'd put on my to-do list. At the end of the day, I'd highlight the ones that I'd done, and then I'd go to the next page in my diary and I'd bring the things onto the next page that I hadn't done. So I love the whole thing of what to do. And so this whole Christian life thing is, what have I got to do? And, when I know what I've got to do, I feel secure, but I don't necessarily think that's can be a good thing all the time. So Hebrews 8, from the top. Hebrews 8, verse 1. Here is the main point. We have a high priest, Jesus, who sat down in the place of honour beside the throne of the majestic God in heaven. There he ministers in the heavenly tabernacle, the true place of worship that was built by the Lord and not by human hands. And since every high priest is required to offer gifts and sacrifices, our high priest must make an offering too. If he were here on earth, he would not even be a priest, since there already are priests who offer the gifts required by the law. They serve in a system of worship that is only a copy, and this is what I was talking about, but it says it's only a copy or a shadow of the real one in heaven. For when Moses was getting ready to build the tabernacle, God gave him this warning. This is what God said. He said, "Be sure that you make everything according to the pattern I have shown you here on the mountain." This was the only possible way that sinners could approach a holy God, was if that was done according to the pattern. But unfortunately, this way did not effectively deal with sin and clear the conscience of people. And it's so important that we understand in our work with Christ and in our life with Christ that our conscience is clear. And so the old covenant did not effectively clear our conscience. There's nothing worse than, you hear the term guilty conscience. You walk around with a guilty conscience and it just carries a weight on you. And so the old way didn't effectively deal with a guilty conscience. And then in verse 6 it says, but now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior. So it's much better, just like the iPad, much better than the old the Sanyo tape recorder. It's far superior to the old priesthood. For he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God based on better promises. I'm not writing this, okay? This isn't me that's writing this. This is straight out of the Word of God. So God even says that the old covenant is nowhere near as good as the new. And verse 7 says, if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second to replace it. But when God found fault with the people, he said, the day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. They did not remain faithful to my covenant, so I turned my back on them, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant. Here we go. This is awesome. We get to find out what we've got to do. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. Okay, so let's just stop there for a minute. So here we go. God said the old one's no good. Okay, it's obsolete, doesn't work. Doesn't work. We've seen that it hasn't worked with the people because they couldn't hold fast to it. And he said, here we go. And when I read this, I thought, here we go. This is great. I can find out now what I've got to do. I can get my to-do list happening and we're all good. Okay, so here we go. I need this to-do list. I will, this is God speaking, I will put my laws in their minds and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Verse 11 says this, and they will not need to teach their neighbours, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord, for everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already. Here we go. And I'm still looking for what we've got to do. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. And then 13 says, when God speaks of a new covenant, it means he has made the first one obsolete. It is now out of date and will soon disappear. So I've read that and I thought, well, it doesn't really tell me what I've got to do. It doesn't tell me. And yet this is originally out of Jeremiah. This is out of Jeremiah. And it says this is the new covenant. This is the new deal between, this is God and this is what we this is the blood of the new covenant. And I'm still looking for it. And if we go back, it says that he will put his laws in our minds. He'll do it. God's going to do it. And he'll write them on our hearts. So all the things that used to be, guaranteed from external works is now being put in here. And he says, he's going to be our God. And you're going to be my people. Not conditional. And they will not need to teach their neighbours. Nor will they need to teach their relatives. And so a lot of the stuff in the old days was kind of passed down. And if you weren't in the know, or you weren't someone who really knew things, you weren't going to hear about it. Saying, you should know the Lord, for everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already. Doesn't matter whether you're a child, whether you're someone who's, doesn't know, what did Nick say this morning? Theological, because they've no theology or something like that. And it says, and I will forgive their wickedness. And I will never again remember their sins. So what have I got to do? I'm still trying to work it out. If we go to Romans 1, chapter 3, the Word of God is awesome. It is powerful and it is life-changing. You know, Nick spoke a great word this morning, and you pretty much got scripture, scripture, scripture the whole way. The Word of God is life-changing. And tonight, I just want to encourage you, if you don't understand your Christianity and, you know, what you've got to do in order to be part of this new covenant thing, then let's just hear what the scripture says. Romans 3, 21 to 26. It says this and talks about the law. It says, sorry, did I say 21? Let's go back to 19. Romans 3, and I said 21 to 26, but I mean 19. Sorry about that. Romans 3, 19 to 26. Obviously, the law applies to those whom it was given, which was the Israelites. For it's the purpose, so it was given to the Israelites. For its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. Christ took that punishment. I just added that in. In verse 21, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Here we go. We're on to it. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. If you're a Christian here tonight, you are made right with God by believing. It's as simple as that. By believing. You are made right with God by believing. Verse 23, one of the most famous scriptures, you've heard it. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they do the commands, when they obey the seventh commandment, when they do... when they believe in Jesus. When they believe in Jesus. When they believe in Jesus. What do we believe? We believe that Christ dying on the cross, taking our sin, is enough to make us righteous. We're not talking about, okay, so that means that we can just go out and do whatever we want and you know, that's okay. That's not what we're talking about. God has made us righteous. When we look for things, to do, when we think it's about our performance, we are never going to measure up we will never measure up. Our process is to believe. We believe that what Christ has done is enough. And in and through that, everything else will take care of itself. So if you think that, you know, you've got to, you know, perform on a worship team to be righteous, well, let me tell you, you've got it all mixed up. If you think you've got to stand on a door, or you think you've got to do all these things, or you think you've got to be perfect to be made righteous, then that's not what the Bible says. My Bible, the way I read it, says that we are righteous through what Christ has done, and all we have to do is believe. Once we believe and we understand that. And you know, Galatians talks about mixing the two. And it says, don't mix the two. Don't mix the fact that, you know, your Christianity is based on the things that you've got to do. He'll put our laws in our heart and our mind. He'll do it. All we got to do is believe. And you know, we'll slip up. We will make mistakes. We'll make mistakes. But it's God who places something in us when we go, okay, God, I believe that what you've done is enough for me. That I will live out the life that you've called me to do without a to-do list. And in that, after we get that, we can enjoy doing stuff in God's kingdom. But not out of obligation or not out of, okay, I've got to do this in order to get this. We do it. And God can use us in a powerful way. But it's not, us doing it isn't going to get us anywhere further. It's just part of what we do. And if we do it out of a sense of, God, thank you for what you have given to me. Thank you that you have made me righteous. Now, out and through that, I'm so grateful that I want to go out, because it's a gift. It's a gift he's given us. We can't pay for it. I'm going to go out and I want you to show me what you want me to do. I want you to show me where you can use me. But all we got to do is believe. And anything else where we get a performance-based thing, we're living back in the old covenant. Let's live out of the new covenant. Let's be grateful for what Christ has done and live a life that honours God. It says, I believe that what you've done is enough. You are an amazing God. And I thank you. Let's pray. Father, I know that it's taken me a long time to get this and understand this and see the difference in the covenants. And I know that in my life I've lived in a sense, in a way where I've been looking for what I have to do. What do I have to do to be righteous? What do I have to do to understand what faith is? Will you tell me that without faith it's impossible to please God? And what is faith? Faith is believing that what Christ has done is enough. And so, God, we are just forever grateful. And I pray that as we understand and we believe correctly, our life that we live will be lived out of gratitude, and we won't be worried about a guilty conscience, but we know that, Lord, that you are wanting us to move forward and move on in the things of you. But it's because we believe that what you've done is enough. And so we are forever grateful that you have sent your Son Jesus to do that for us. And that we carry that with us, and we look to Jesus and we look to you for our direction, not our circumstances, but we look to you because you've done it all for us, and we are forever grateful. So, Lord, if we're in a place tonight where we don't get that or we don't understand it, I pray that you would bring something that you've said you're going to place in our hearts, bring it to our minds and give us understanding that all we've got to do is believe. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done and what you're going to do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.